against this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Now it's time for our reading. So our reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 14. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're continuing to think about what it means to put on the new self. So a couple of times ago, Henry spoke about putting on the new self. And this is a continuation of that theme. Last week, we spoke a little bit about the various implications of that. And today, we're thinking a bit more about the implications of that. Not to put it in other words, what it means to be born again from above. What does it mean to be recreated in God's image? What difference does it make being a Christian in our lives? Well, the answer, of course, well, at least should be quite a lot. And I think we could summarize what Paul says in today's passage by saying, well, it means living in the light. Now, we'll have a think about precisely what that means in a minute, but let's hang on to that phrase, living in the light. First of all, though, Paul warns the Ephesian Christians against two things, I think. Two things that everyone in the world around them was probably doing. Two things that everyone in the world around them thought were probably pretty normal, even a healthy and necessary part of life. And the first of these things was sexual immorality. And the second was idolatry. On the basis of that, I've got, you know, maybe 2 + 1 = 3 points for you today. First, avoid sexual immorality. Second, avoid idolatry. And thirdly, avoid those things by walking in the light. And that means by realizing that those things are sinful and unhelpful, by being willing to confess those things, and by asking the Lord to change us and help us discern how to live. So, let's have a look at the first of those things. Avoid sexual immorality. Well, Paul starts today's passage by instructing the Ephesians. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. So, sexual immorality was pretty common back in the first century, but I think you'll probably agree that it's still pretty common. You know, we live in a post-Freudian world where sexual expression is seen as a positive thing, where being inhibited is seen as something negative. Now, I'm not saying that sexuality is a bad thing. It's something good, created by God to help build close and intimate relationships. And, you know, I mean marriage here. When used correctly, it's a good thing. But Paul certainly does not agree with Freud that sexual expression in itself is a good thing. You see, if you live out a life controlled by lust, it leads to impurity and covetousness. It leads to jealousy. And none of those things are good. Basically, if you live out a life of sexual desire with no boundaries, then it will mess you up. And not only that, it will seriously mess up your relationships with those around you. Now, that's why it's dangerous, and that's why Paul has got quite a lot to say about it in this passage. And therefore, Paul tells the Ephesians not even to talk about sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness. And with that, he's basically recognizing that in the world of Ephesus in the first century, talking about sexual immorality and cracking jokes on sexual themes was pretty common. And he's saying, don't get sucked into that. Don't get sucked into talking about sexual immorality in that kind of way, as though it's normal. Because more than likely, you'll get sucked into actually practicing it yourself, if you do. Now, I don't know about you, but it strikes me that if I've been to quite a lot of pubs and clubs, and you know, you watch soap operas on the telly or watch a whole load of stand-up comedy. Some of it's funny, but you know, in our culture, in those contexts, we tend to talk about sexual immorality quite a lot. And we crack jokes about it. And I think it's actually one of the major themes for jokes. And you know what? I'm sure that Paul would be saying the same things to us as he said to the first century Ephesian Christians. Just don't engage and don't normalize all that stuff and don't do it. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't confess our sin. You know, if we're struggling with some form of sexual immorality, be it sleeping around or looking at porn or something else, I don't know, you'll probably, at the very least, need to admit that to yourself and to God, and you may well need to talk to someone else about it and ask for support and prayer. Sexual immorality can be addictive, and it's worth recognizing that freedom can be a difficult thing. And you see, when Paul says don't even mention it, he doesn't mean that actually you can do this stuff as long as you don't talk about it. He's saying something different. He talks about confession a bit later in today's passage, I think. But here he's saying don't normalize it in your conversations, because then you're opening the way to corruption, to a life that's not honoring to Christ. And Paul's challenge for us today is, well, think about the things that you do, the places that you go, the people that you're in touch with, what you watch on the telly or the internet. Is all of that helping you live in the way that God has called you to live? Or are there things that you really need to give up? And that will be different for different people. You know, one person might realize that they need to avoid going to the pub because the kind of conversations that they have there aren't helpful, you know. Whereas another will probably go and even do Bible studies and pray for people in the same pub. Okay, I mean, there are some fairly obvious boundaries, like going to striptease clubs or watching internet porn is never going to be a good thing for a Christian to do. But with other things, I think we need to be listening carefully to God's direction, to the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. You know, we need to be asking ourselves, is this helpful? Will it lead us into sin? And if we're sinning in these areas, let's stop, because the consequences are serious. Now, let's move into verse 4. Paul continues. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So there's a challenge. I think some folk might feel that, you know, if there's no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, then there's no fun. You know, without all that stuff, then life's kind of monochrome. It's all a bit miserable. There's nothing good to take its place. Paul, of course, doesn't agree with that. He says, instead, let there be thanksgiving. You know, let's enjoy the fact that God has shown his love to us and made it possible for us to love him and love one another as one family by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. The thing about that kind of life where we live in sexual immorality and crude talk and so on is that we end up slaves to ourselves. We end up messing up ourselves and those around us. And when it's dealt with and we replace it with real relationship and thanksgiving, then it's not like all our fun's been taken away. Actually, this is where the real joy starts. C.S. Lewis puts it very well when he says this. He says, lust is a poor, weak, whimpering, whispering thing compared with that richness and energy of desire which will arise when lust has been killed. So avoid sexual immorality. Instead, get a better vision of God's gift of sexuality and live it out with thanksgiving. And where there's brokenness in this area, look, we've all got areas, I'm sure many of us will be broken in this area in some way. If you've got something like that going on in your life, find someone you can talk to and pray with God. God can make you whole. So, let's turn over to the second theme of today's passage. Avoid idolatry. In verse 5, Paul says this. He says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God." Now, we've already said that sexual immorality leads to impurity and covetousness or jealousy. But now we can also say that sexual immorality leads to idolatry. In the Bible, actually, if you go through the Bible, sexual immorality and idolatry are often very closely connected. Sexual immorality leads to idolatry, and idolatry often leads to sexual immorality. In the ancient world, sexual immorality was often practiced in the context of idolatrous religious worship, such as in the worship of Baal. Temple prostitution was commonplace. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that God's constantly reprimanding his people for following the practices of the peoples of the land who worship Baal and other gods. God, our God, has different standards for how we're to live, and sexual immorality is not part of our worship of God. And you see, sexual immorality is serious because it's part and parcel of a bigger picture. It's part of our rebellion against God. It's part of our determination to use God's creation to gratify ourselves rather than to worship him. And I think doing that is very tempting for most of us in one way or another. But if we go down that route, it's also very destructive for us. Although, sexual immorality, I suppose you associate that most of all with maybe the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," or even the tenth commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's stuff," basically, I'm summarizing there, including his wife. Now, I think although you probably normally associate sexual immorality with those things, in reality, it's part of our rebellion against the first commandment. Everything goes back to that, and pretty much all sin is rooted in the breaking of this one commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." And I think what Paul's saying in this passage is really rooted in that passage from Exodus or Deuteronomy, depending on which version of the Ten Commandments you want to read. And that's why Paul is saying that living a life of sexual immorality and impurity will bring about the wrath of God on us. But you know, it's worth remembering here that there's lots of things we could set up as gods instead of God. There are lots of things that we can turn into our own personal idols, if you like. Now, sexual gratification and relationships, it might be one of those things. Money is probably another. Many folks serve money as the be-all and end-all. Another thing that people look for is power over others. And out of those three, I think pretty much all of us are going to have some big trouble with at least one of those things. You know, we can feel easily tempted by either money, sex, or power. And the thing is, they can even interplay with each other. You know, power can be a way of getting both money and sex. Being sexually attractive or having lots of money can be a way of getting power. And this interplay between competing idols, it might not be literally idolatry in the sense of worshipping images or statues in the corner of the room. But in many ways, it's more dangerous because it can be more subtle. And here we're, of course, actually going to the root of the idolatry. You know, are you and I led by seeking gratification from the created world rather than by worshipping its creator? See, this is the way that the world works apart from Christ. If you don't know God, then you're going to make up your own gods in order to have something to worship. It might be something, you know, it might be even football or something like that. And they'll be closely connected. Now, probably those things might be connected with money, sex, and power somewhere along the line. And these ways of thinking can work their way into the church as well. You know, we're not necessarily talking here about living an obviously sinful life. We're thinking more about patterns of character and behavior, heart motivations that aren't really what they appear to be. And it can vary from person to person how these things play out. So we have to be honest with ourselves, as honest as we can, and ask God to show us our own motivations. You know, right from the church leader and his wife are actually more interested in power than preaching the gospel, or the chap who sees church as a way of making good business connections to earn more money, or rather than as a way of actually growing in the faith, or someone who comes to church because they find someone who goes there sexually attractive. And those kind of things are pretty common in any church, because we're all human. But let's work to put God in first place and drive those things away in God's strength. Because those things, you know, if you let them take control, they only result in emptiness at the end of the day. Don't let the ways of the world dictate how we're supposed to act with each other in church. As Paul says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These things that happen in the world will bring God's wrath on those who live like that. In fact, because they don't know God and don't walk with him, there's a sense in which God's wrath is already upon them. And Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians, and to us, I suppose, look, you guys have put on the new self. You've been born again. You shouldn't be doing what the sons of disobedience do. You should be living according to a different paradigm. If you turn to the Lord and live in the way he has ordained with thanksgiving, then you might not find cheap gratification, but you will find deep joy. You'll be blessed by God rather than under his wrath. So with that, let's turn to the third point, which is, I hope, a bit more hopeful. Avoid sexual immorality and idolatry by walking in the light. And Paul now says in verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Whatever leads you to a place where you're prepared to sacrifice the Lord's blessings for some kind of cheap desire, it's probably not a good idea to engage with that thing. Sometimes it will be impossible maybe not to engage in any way at all, because we live in the world. And I don't think we're all called to be hermits living in our own little caves. So simply avoiding things that cause temptation won't resolve all the problems. Therefore, it's very important that we also get a picture of the Lord's blessings, of his grace and love, the goodness of his creation for us, and the fulfillment that that brings. And that's what becoming light in the Lord is about, I think. Now, this isn't an abstract thing either. It's not like you kind of understand that in your mind. It's a bit like, you know, Alex with his, you understand what the chocolate is like, but therefore you don't need to actually eat it. But you see, actually, living in the light, it should be visible in the community of the church, a place where the light of the Lord should be visible. And on a personal level, living as part of the church community should help us to live in that light. It means we're together with a bunch of people who have also put on the new self, who are born again and living in God's way, or at least trying to. Now, I admit, sometimes churches are pretty dysfunctional, and they import the problems of the world into their midst. And sometimes they even amplify those problems. You know, you think about the newspapers and the clerical abuse scandals and so on and so forth. I mean, that stuff is serious. But the church shouldn't be like that. Importing the problems of the world, the sexual immorality and idolatry of the world, into the church is basically what Paul is instructing the Ephesian Christians not to do in today's passage. So let's not do that. Do not import the ways of the world with their destructive lusts into the church community. Keep the church community as a place where people walk in the light, where folk understand, know, and live the truth, where they grow in the joy of the Lord. Where they grow into thanks. This is what the church is about. This is, you know, this is the kind of character of the kingdom of God, that we are called to live in this way. And Paul continues in the same vein in verses 8 to 10. He says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. This is what we should be doing, walking as children of the light. You see, if we know the Lord, if we know that we can turn to him and ask for help and guidance, then that's a good thing. If through his son we now have a relationship with him where we can call him father, then like we would with a good father, we can ask him to guide us in our lives. Then he'll help us to discern what is pleasing to him. It's not like we're left to do that on our own, which is good because we can't actually do it on our own. Now, there are some obvious things that we can do, you know, we can follow the Ten Commandments, or we try to, but even with that, you know, we need God's help to actually do it. But we need to pray for God's guidance here about some of those things, largely because we're sinful and complicated, and sometimes we don't even realize our own motivations. Living in the light means doing what's good and right and true, not what's devious and dark and hidden from sight, out of shame. And let's pray for guidance, and let's be honest with ourselves about what needs to change in our lives. Now, this is where the last few verses of today's passage come in. Paul tells the Ephesians, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And I think what Paul's really talking about here is, well, basically, I think it's repentance. Earlier, he told the Ephesians not to even mention sexual immorality. In that context, he's telling them not to speak about it in such a way that it normalizes sexual immorality and impurity. But now he's saying, look, if you or a member of the church is involved in shameful deeds of darkness, then you need to bring it out into the open. That might be confessing to God as a minimum, but it might be that you need to find a friend to confess to, someone in church that you trust, who you can speak to. It might be so serious, you know, this happens sometimes, that you need to confess it to the whole church. You know, a church leader who abuses his authority would probably fall into that category. If you've let the desire for money, sex, or power take over in your life, then you'll need to repent. And that will take different forms depending on precisely what it is that you've done. And the first thing you need to do is open up and be honest with yourself, then with God, that this thing is part of your life and needs dealing with. Then as a next step, it might be helpful to bring that thing before someone you trust in the church community, asking for prayer. Now, as a church, if that's what we're doing with each other, you know, if we're trusting one another and bringing things to light and praying through them, then that's a really good thing. But obviously, it can be a long and painful process, this process of the darkness coming to the light. It can be long and difficult, but God can work by his grace in the middle of some quite difficult stuff. In fact, I think that's often where God does work. And at the end of verse 14, Paul finishes by citing what's possibly an early Christian hymn. He says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So avoid sexual immorality and idolatry. Avoid letting your desire for money, sex, and power take over. Instead, turn, repent, be honest with yourself, God and others, and look to him to give you new life, to give you rebirth. And you'll arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will send the Holy Spirit on you to act as your guide and to bring you joy even in the midst of the darkness around you. You'll no longer be asleep in sin, but someone who has risen from the dead, both in the sense that you have put on the new flesh and been born again, and in the sense that you now have eternal life in Christ. And when that happens, Christ will shine on you. You'll walk in his light, knowing his peace and joy. So let's do that together. Let's live in this light. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with one another. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to get a picture of where we fall short in these areas of sexual immorality and idolatry, and where we are putting other gods before you, Lord, in whatever way that may be. Lord, help us to repent of those things and turn to you. Lord, I repent myself of those areas where I have done these things, and I give those into your hands. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts to strengthen us, to help us know the joy that is available in you, Lord. Because at the end of the day, those things that attract us in this world, those things actually do not produce joy. They produce slavery. Lord, help us to find joy in you. Work in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to know your presence with us, know your presence in our room at home, but also in the church community. Help us to be people who live for you, who know your love. And because of that, Lord, people who are able to give you thanks, to live lives of thanksgiving. Not lives where we're attracted by all that stuff, but lives of thanksgiving, where we know your presence, where we know your love, and we're able to live in joy because we know you and we know one another in you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.
We're going to take